King Solomon has long been remembered as one of the greatest wise men of world history. To show the wisdom of Solomon, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 3 that of a time when two women came before Solomon with the dispute over a baby. These two women shared a house together, and they gave birth at about the same time. During the night, one child died. The mother whose child died got up in the middle of the night and swapped babies. She placed her dead child beside the other mother and the living child beside her. Of course, the other mother noticed, and she didn't overlook that, and protested that the living child was hers. Nobody else was in the house. There was none who were able to determine who was the mother of the living child. How would you decide who was the mother? Solomon, and many of you know this story, Solomon's solution was intriguing. He called for a sword and commanded the child to be cut in half, one half to be given to each mother. Now, that's a terrible solution. We're talking about the wisdom of Solomon, and that's just the wrong answer, no matter how you look at it. And yet Solomon, in his wisdom, understood the character of the women standing before him. He knew that the one was calculating and empty of compassion. He knew that his solution would reveal the true mother of the child. And it did. When the real mother spoke up and pled for the child to be given to the other woman that its life might be saved, Solomon knew that she was the mother of the living child. And Solomon's fame as a wise king spread across the world. Kings and wise men from distant lands came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Bible tells us that he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, 1,005 songs. In fact, the book of Proverbs in the Bible is a record of many of Solomon's words of wisdom. And though Solomon later in his life fell into folly, his wisdom nevertheless remains wise. And his wisdom is not just found in Proverbs, it's also found in the book of Ecclesiastes. So that Ecclesiastes 12 verse 10 tells us the words of this book are true words. They are words of wisdom that teach us how to live. And as we've been looking through this book, we have seen that Solomon starts off, he tells us that everything is temporary. Life is often frustrating and disappointing. And some have read those words and some have observed that in their own lives, and they have believed that because of it's temporary and disappointing and frustrating, it really doesn't matter how you live. And some have taken this book and the thought that Solomon is teaching that life is meaningless. Or at the very least, it makes little difference how you spend your life. So some read Ecclesiastes as if Solomon is kind of throwing up his hands and saying, well, what's the point of anything? But he's not. Solomon is doing exactly the opposite. He spends a significant amount of time proving that even though life is not all we would like it to be, there is a better way to live. There's a way to live that is proper and right, and a way to live that is improper and wrong. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is showing what is the right way to live. And I think in doing so, it's kind of scattered throughout the book, but Solomon employs a bit of wisdom that was common to that era. He takes these phrases that, well, we don't really say it anymore today, but we still know it. A stitch in time saves nine. Whoever knows what that means, I don't know. But, you know, we say it. Or a penny saved is a penny earned. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. These generally accepted statements that are teaching us how to live more wisely. And Solomon does that in various places throughout Ecclesiastes. I think he's doing it here in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Solomon says two are better than one. He says in verse 12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. At its most basic level, Solomon's saying there's a better way to travel. We do that nowadays. We know that, generally speaking, if you're traveling a long distance, it's better to travel with somebody than to travel alone. It was even more important than in Solomon's day. You're walking, or if you're fortunate, riding a camel, sleeping in tents, carrying all your provisions with you. You want somebody to take the journey with you. You're going to be traveling for days. You want somebody else there. When you're sleeping on the ground in the cold desert night, you want somebody else sleeping back to back with you that you can keep warm. When you're traveling through those desolate regions far from towns, you want someone else with you, at least one other person to have your back if bandits show up. Everybody knew this to be true. In the same way that today everybody knows there's no use crying over spilt milk. And he says, it's better to travel with others than alone. That's not really great, great deep theology this morning. That's not necessarily the point. He's saying there is a better way. We know this from just general nature. There's a better way. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and that is the right chapter this time, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he gives some more serious, maybe less well-known, but still generally accepted truths. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. We might say it today, a good name is better than riches. So he's describing there with the precious ointment, something that is of great value. And I mean, even today, we see the truth of this. We could think of any number of individuals with great amount of riches who are scorned and mocked. We hold them in low esteem. I mean, we can even think of the reputation of the Kennedy family, for example. A family with wealth and power. But because of various scandals and rumors about them over the decades, it has helped tear down. Their reputation has been tarnished. So they don't hold the influence they once had. They lost something that all of their money can never buy back. And I know there are many people in our world who would be happy to have riches no matter what the cost, but there are still many who recognize it's better to have a good reputation than wealth. Verse 8 of chapter 7, Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. It's better to finish a project than to start one. Again, something you probably, many of you know firsthand. Summer months is kind of frustrating for me because I always got all these projects I'm trying to get done. So I've got all these things that are started and in process. And I hope to complete most of them before the winter months. But we know, we look at something and say, well, that's only half done. You dug a hole in the ground, you poured the concrete, you put some blocks out, but where's the rest of the building? I mean, if you never finish it, you might as well never have started in the first place. We know. I mean, breaking ground on a new building, it's exciting. But what good is it if 10 years later it's still half finished? It's good to start a task. It's better to finish it. Or verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. He says, Verse 8, the patient of spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The two verses there go together. So they basically, he's saying patience is better than anger. Patience is better than pride that gets quickly angry. Enduring with grace is better than flying off the handle. Again, we know this. This should be patently obvious. Even the world, the unsaved, I mean, who's held in more esteem? The long-suffering Nelson Mandela or Mike Tyson who punches people in traffic jams? We look at these things and we recognize immediately it's better to be patient than to be angry. And all of these things are proofs. What he is doing is proving over and over and over and over and over again there is a better way to live. And that's part of what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes. As we look at life, yes, it's frustrating at times, it's disappointing. We never achieve everything that we hope to. And even when we do achieve the things we're looking for, we find that often they're not all that we thought they were going to be. But it matters how you live, because there is a way to live that is better than another way. And again, this is something that we recognize. Our world, just at large, recognizes there are some ways to live which are better than others. Now, they may disagree on what's a better way, but I think just about everybody thinks there's a better way. I mean, businesses make all kinds of money promoting their better way to live. Essential oils, tea leaf-based product, magnetic bracelets, copper threads in your clothing, organic foods, antibacterial soaps, flu vaccinations, twice yearly dental checkups, annual physicals, all promote a particular habit or lifestyle that is better. That's what they're saying, is this is the better way. Change your oil every 5,000 miles because it's better than blowing up your car engine. And Solomon's saying the same thing. But the question really is, what's the better way? And he goes through in this book, and I think ultimately the point of the book of Ecclesiastes is to teach us the better way to live. He says, live wisely. Be wise. And wisdom, if I can give a simple definition of it, wisdom is the proper application of truth to your life. So wisdom is really putting truth in action. And it's doing it rightly. And he tells us, and I'm just going to gloss through a couple of these things, but he tells us wisdom is better than folly. I mean, that's kind of obvious to us. We know that. Wisdom, ultimately, and if things are serious, when we're in need, we go to the wise man. It's better than folly. We saw a few weeks ago, wisdom is better than strength. We say it today, the pen is mightier than the sword. The same idea. The wise man is able to sway the world more than a great army of soldiers. Ecclesiastes 4 tells us that wisdom is better than age. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age, but wisdom is better than age. So that, again, in Ecclesiastes 4, he says a child can be wise. Ecclesiastes 7, he says wisdom is better than money. Money's not useless. It's not evil. It's a necessary thing. But wisdom is ultimately better. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, receive wisdom's instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wisdom is better than all the things that you may desire in this life. You drive down the street and say, I want that house and I want that car. I wish I had that money, or I wish I had that property. And when he says wisdom is better than all of that we may desire. He says, and still in Proverbs, wisdom's fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. Buy the truth and sell it not. And wisdom is worth so much more than any physical treasure, because it is wisdom that gives us life. It teaches us how to live rightly. Wisdom is worth whatever it may take to get it. So if that's true, and since it is true, there is a better way to live. To live wisely is the better way. What does that look like? That ultimately is the question. Well, how do I live wisely? And so let me just briefly give you a few instructions from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, and this is not just found in Ecclesiastes 3. We see it throughout the book. But he says the wise way to live is remember God is sovereign. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Verse 11, he says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And it goes on, it talks about the work of God and why God is doing that work. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we talked about it a number of weeks ago, that God's work, what he has done, we cannot undo. That God is over all of the affairs of this world, all the circumstances of life. God is sovereign. So that we look at our life and we look at the world around us, and the wise way to live is to say there is somebody in charge. The events of my life are not random or purposeless. There is someone in charge. It's not you. Part of the wisdom is to remember who is in charge. And we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. That's one of the grave errors our world is making now. And we see it all around us. And we buy into this and we think, well, I'm in charge. I'm going to determine the destiny of my life. I'm going to determine who I am and what I'm going to be. I'm going to make these decisions. And Ecclesiastes says, you're not in charge. God is in charge. The government is not in charge. The media is not in charge. Satan is not in charge. There's no underground, super secret, hidden group of powerful men who are in charge. There's only one who rules everything. God is in charge. We must remember that he is sovereign. And that does not end with a fatalistic, well, if God's in charge of everything, it doesn't matter what I do anyway. Again, that's kind of what we've already said. It matters. It matters immensely. The response that Solomon gives from that God is in charge is therefore live wisely. Because, again, as we've looked at in previous weeks, you will stand before God who is in charge and answer for how you have used the life that he has given you. The reality that somebody is in charge, it is of great comfort to us, but it should be a great conviction. Remember, I'm answerable to somebody. I am not the determiner of my life and the only one who gets to judge whether my life is worthwhile or not. I am answerable. Remember, the wise life remembers that God is ruling over this world. As it says in verse 14, he's doing so we will fear him. He is doing so that we will remember the brevity of our life, that we will live ready to stand before him. Never forget, God's in charge. And as you remember that God is sovereign, do not try to figure out everything God is doing. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17. I know we like to know why. We want to have all of those answers. But attempting to come up with an explanation of what God is doing in every event will end either in frustration or foolishness, or sometimes both. Verse 17, he says, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." So even the wisest of men, as Solomon here, I think he's pointing at his own life a little bit and saying that a wise man may try to seek it out, may seek to know what God is doing. We're not going to have all the answers. I believe it's the book of Isaiah that tells us that as our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours, as high as the heaven is above the earth. We cannot possibly fathom the mind of God. And there's a point of simple faith of saying, I don't understand. But I don't have to. Let me give you one example. The plan of salvation. We think about what that entails. God gave Adam and Eve a command. Said, if you disobey, you will die. Adam and Eve disobeyed. They fell immediately under the sentence of death. They were separated from God. God's plan to deal with sin in the world is absolutely mind-boggling. God's plan was not, okay, you're done, forget it, I'm going to erase it all and start over. God's plan wasn't, okay, Adam and Eve, you're stuck off over there in a corner, and I'm going to make a new world or a new race, and we'll try it again with them. God's plan from the very beginning, which is even more amazing to me, before he even created Adam and Eve, he knew they were going to sin. He knew what he was going to do about the sin. God's plan was for God the Son to take on humanity, to become a person, so that God the Son, who is both fully God and fully man, could then go and die. Dying on the cross, and by his death, by his shed blood, forgive the sin of anyone and everyone who would turn to him and ask him for forgiveness. The depths of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Who can understand it? In fact, in that same passage in Romans 11, Paul says, first, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. He has convicted the whole world as guilty of sin, which we are, so that we might be saved. So that we can have mercy. And he accomplished that for us by giving himself to pay the punishment that you and I deserve. Now, we know that. If you've been in church at all, that's an old familiar story. But I dare say none of us would have come up with that idea. None of us would have said, I'm going to make a race of creatures who are going to rebel against me, and then I'm going to die for them so they'll be saved and reconciled to me. But that is the wisdom and the grace of God. And we see that on display. And Scripture gives us this great description of salvation. And that there are many things that we don't know that much about. We don't know what all God is doing in the nations of the world or in your particular circumstance. We do know that God is wise. And even though we're not going to figure it all out, we can still trust Him. But don't tie yourself in knots trying to come up with an explanation for what God is doing in every circumstance. Remember, God's in charge. He says as well, and I'm just going to mention this one, respect government. Chapter 8, he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. And that in regard to the oath of God. Well, you can see similar ideas in chapter 10. And this isn't the time this morning to go through a lengthy discussion of our responsibility to the government, but the Bible says a lot about how we treat our leaders. The short answer is, be respectful. The quality or the morality of our leaders does not change our obligation to them. It says clearly, honor the king. Pray for all and all that are in authority. Here in Ecclesiastes, he says, do what they say, because they are God's appointed servants. Treat them with honor and obedience. Whether they're great leaders, terrible leaders, wicked or wonderful, treat them with honor and obedience. Third, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, as you live in this brief life, use your time here well. Work diligently and intelligently. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. There's actually a significant portion of this book that praises just simple, hard work. It doesn't overlook the disappointment that comes when we find our work doesn't always accomplish what we would like it to. But again, it does not conclude from this that we should do nothing. It takes what may seem to some to be kind of a paradoxical approach. And it says the better way to live is to work hard and well while you can. Whatever you do, do it with your mind. Because after you're dead, you know, whatever it is you do, you're not going to do. There's not going to be any home renovations in heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for that. I don't think you're going to have to mow the grass in heaven. There's not going to be any nursing careers in heaven. There's probably not going to be any need for accountants in heaven. Now, all of these things that we do now, whatever skills and abilities that you have now, he says use them. Use them well. Use them to the best of your ability. Because this is the only time you're going to use them. And I would go farther with it, just to bring a little bit more of a New Testament understanding in it, as we do it to the best of our ability, that God may be glorified. That, as we saw when we were going through Colossians, that we work not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart as unto the Lord. We do whatever we do with our might so that God will be pleased with it. So we're working for that audience of one. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first six verses, Solomon points to the uncertainties of life. We don't know the various works of God. God is sovereign. And we don't know, we can't presume to know all that He is doing. So if you're a farmer, you don't know if your crops are going to grow well or not. You don't know if it's going to be floods or droughts. So what he says, work diligently. Ecclesiastes doesn't say assume the worst. It gives that realistic perspective. It says work hard in a wise manner at the right time. You may plant your crops and they may fail. But it's certain if you never plant your crops, you're never going to have a harvest. You may work hard and never get promoted. But if you don't work at all, you'll definitely be fired. It's simply work part. Do the work that's entrusted to you to do to the best of your ability. Don't stop working diligently. Work really is the focus, at least of these verses, but really he's saying live well. You know, whatever it is that you're doing, whether it be your work or whether it be your recreation, do it well. Do it diligently. To the best of your ability. And then the last thing I would say this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, is to speak wisely. Verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Verse 14 says, a fool also is full of word. And verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. I know when just recently we concluded Colossians, this was something we touched on there at the end of that book, but our speech is one of the single greatest indicators of our spiritual maturity. What we say reflects our heart. How we speak reflects our relationship with the Lord. We are told here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 that the words of the foolish start with foolishness and actually end in destructive madness. Verse 13 says the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Foolish speech leads to wickedness. Foolish speech leads ultimately to destruction. A fool is full of words, but empty of anything worthwhile. The Greek philosopher Plato said, wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools, because they have to say something. It really sounds a lot like our culture. Social media seems to be the prime example of this. Millions of people pouring out their thoughts online, but how much is really of profit? How much do we look to and say, yeah, that's really worth reading or hearing or saying? And if we're going to live wisely, part of what Solomon tells us is that we speak wisely. Simply, let your words be few, and when you speak with grace for the profit of those who hear you. Speak wisely. And all of this flows out of this reality that it matters how you live. And if I would sum up everything we've said, it's to think seriously about your life. Not in a depressed Eeyore sense where we're walking around just miserable all the time, but that we view our life with a sobriety, with a seriousness, with a thoughtfulness, with a carefulness. That we're not just running willy-nilly through the world and whatever we do is whatever we happen to do. But rather that we look at our life and say, what I do matters. My life is brief. I am going to die, and when I die, I'm going to stand before God. So I am going to use this time here well. I am going to live my life to the best of my ability. We look rightly to God above, remembering He is sovereign. That we are going to answer to Him so that we will live wisely, using your time here with diligence and care. So that we go to the Word of God. And this is the ultimate conclusion of Ecclesiastes. We're still a couple weeks away from this. But this is the ultimate conclusion of Ecclesiastes. As we go to the Word of God, we rightly understand it and we rightly apply it to our daily life. That's what he's saying, is do what God says, because your life does matter. There's a better way to live. It's the biblical way. It's what Scripture tells us to do. So live biblically. Father, we ask that as we close out our time here this morning, but that